Been teaching, we've been studying with the children on Wednesday nights about the Passover when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, and the blood that they were to sprinkle on the doorpost was to come from a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we know that that was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ right there in the book of Exodus, right when the nation of Israel was delivered from the bondage there in Egypt. God was telling us, foretelling us, that there would be one that would come that would once and for all pay for the sins of mankind. And so thankful for that this morning. Psalm 22, if you're physically able, if you'll stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word, we'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. Psalm chapter number 22, or Psalm 22, excuse me. The Bible says, to the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, exactly the title of the song that the choir sang, He Suffered All for Me. He suffered all for me. Father, I pray that you would help us in a special way today. And Father, I know many that are in this auditorium this morning would give testimony to knowing Christ as Savior. And so to those of us who know Christ, who have been born again, Father, I pray that this psalm would remind us, would stir us of something that we already know, of facts and truths that we already have knowledge of, but Father, maybe that we have just simply grown cold to. Father, I may pray that you would stir us to the truth of what Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross of Calvary. And then, Father, for that one, or maybe even a few that might be here this morning that have never partaken of the shed blood of Christ, they've never been born again, Father, I pray that they would see once for all that Jesus Christ paid it all, that Jesus Christ suffered it all, that Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Father, I pray if there would be one or a few or a couple or how many ever that would need to be saved this morning, Father, I pray that today would be their spiritual birthday, that today would be the day that they come to the knowledge of Christ. Father, help us and teach us. Father, we need you this morning. We need your Holy Spirit to move and work and have freedom to convict and stir and challenge us this morning. And I pray that every single one of us, whether it be the speaker or the hearer, would be yielded to your Holy Spirit this morning. May we move flesh aside. May we put aside all thoughts about what we need to do when we get home today or what we have to do at work this week. May we put all of that aside. And may we simply listen to your sweet, precious, holy word this morning. Help us and teach us. And we'll thank you and praise you in advance for what you're going to do in our hearts in these next few moments. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. No human being experienced the sufferings that we're going to see described in Psalm 22. Not David, not Paul, not any of the apostles. Thus, we know that this psalm is not speaking simply of David and one of the many trials that he faced during his lifetime. Although there are surely parallels to a situation that David may have presently been engaged, the broader picture in Psalm 22 is prophetic, and it speaks to a most horrific yet victorious event that would take place 1,000 years later from when this psalm was written. It is divinely amazing as to the many prophecies contained in David's Psalms, and it proves the divine inspiration of the Scriptures when this Psalm, written 1,000 years before the cross, gives vivid detail of that very cross. It is estimated that this Psalm contains 30 plus prophecies which were fulfilled at Calvary. It seems as if David goes into more vivid detail regarding the death of Christ on the cross than even the gospel records do. In David's day, very little was likely known about crucifixion. However, the authors of the gospel records would have been all too familiar with its horrors. I do believe that we often spend too much energy fixing our minds upon the sufferings of Christ as opposed to the truth of the sacrifice and the blood and what really, it's not the suffering that saves us, it's the blood of Christ. However, in Psalm 22, we cannot get past the sufferings that Christ went through for us. You cannot deny it. You cannot make light of it because that's what Psalm 22 is all about. Many believe that Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24 form a trilogy where we see Christ our Savior, Christ our Shepherd, and Christ our Sovereign. Or we could see Him as Christ the Good Shepherd in Psalm 22 because the Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. In chapter 23 we see Him as the Great Shepherd, and in chapter 24 we see Him as the Chief Shepherd. But this morning, I'd like for us to simply see what Christ did for us when He voluntarily walked that road to Calvary. Voluntarily. We've said it before, but many argue about who killed Christ. Did I kill Christ because of my sins? Was it the Jew that killed Christ? Was it the Romans that killed Christ? Listen, we can just put that argument aside. Jesus Christ laid down His life voluntarily. If He had wanted to, He could have gone back to heaven without dying on the cross. But that wasn't His plan and that wasn't His desire or design. By the way, let me say this morning. Christ doesn't hold the fact that He suffered for us on the cross. He doesn't hold that over our heads. Aren't you thankful for that? However, I firmly believe that any Christian who gets a firm grasp upon what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary will absolutely live a life of gratefulness. Don't you agree with that this morning? Look, Christ doesn't hold that over our heads and say, hey, you remember what I did on the cross of Calvary? You ought not do that. You ought to live differently. Christ doesn't do that. But listen, any Christian who gets a grasp of Psalm 22 and everything that Christ went through for us and for me ought to have a desire to demonstrate a life of holiness and gratefulness. And so this morning, I'd like for us to see here in Psalm 22 the truth that He suffered all for me. And by the way, He suffered all for you. You can make that personal too. He suffered all for you. You could say that He suffered all for me. And I want to give you a five, and look, we could give many, 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 but I'm going to give you five sufferings, if you will, that He went through on the cross of Calvary that we find here in Psalm 22. And the first one we see, we already read in verses 1 through 6. Number one, if you have an outline or even if you don't, I'd like for us to see this. The first suffering, first of all, He was forsaken by the Father. He was forsaken by the Father. Do you see that in verses 1 through 6? We already read it. He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We find those words in the gospel records and in Matthew chapter number 27. And I'm going to read this morning, if you'd like to put your finger there and go back and forth with me a little bit. But I'm going to read quite a bit from Matthew 27 this morning as well as Psalm 22. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, we are given the answer to that in Psalm 22. The Bible says there, he says, I cry in verse 2 in the daytime. I cry in the nighttime. He said, but you are silent, but thou hearest not. But notice what he says in verse number 3. This is the answer. This is why God forsook him. He says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk 1:13, the Bible says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. We know without a doubt that Christ was sinless. However, the Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for who? For us. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was sinless. But the Bible says He was made sin for me. On that cross of Calvary, all the sins of all mankind were... I can't even imagine that. Can you imagine the sin of all mankind laid upon the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only could God the Father not look at Him, but can you imagine the strain and the burden for someone as holy as Christ, sinless and perfect, to have the sins of all mankind laid upon Him? I don't understand that. I can't fathom that, because I'm a sinful person. And sin doesn't bother me the way it bothers God. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to hang on that cross and to have the sins of all the world laid on His body, that's suffering. Now the problem is this morning, as I've already said, we don't understand that. And we don't understand that type of suffering because we are sinners. And sin doesn't bother us as much as it does God. Now some sins do. Amen? Some sins do. But what about all sin? All sin ought to bother us. My son showed me yesterday, he showed me this new tennis shoe that Nike is manufacturing. And they're only manufacturing 666 of them. Any of y'all see this article? Yeah, God help. Pentagram on the tongue. Human blood in the sole of the shoe. Now we look at that and we're like, man, that's wicked. And by the way, it is. That's wicked! That's from the pit of hell! And it is. And we look at certain sins. But my point simply this morning is this. Every sin bothers God. Those type of things bother us, and they should. And we look at our nation, and there are things that bother us, and they should. But all sin bothers God. The lies that I tell, the gossip that I say, the critical tongue that I have with my family, that bothers God. And every bit of that was laid on Him. Why hast thou forsaken me? But thou art holy. You can't look upon sin. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, but I am a worm and no man. But I am a worm and no man. The Hebrew word used here in Psalm 22, the only time that this word is used for this word worm in all of our Bible, the Hebrew word used here for the word worm is tola or tola. And it means crimson or scarlet. And it refers to the crimson crocus worm from which scarlet was obtained to color the robes of kings. And in order to yield the dye, the worm must be crushed, just like Christ was crushed beneath the load of our sin. I want to read you an article about this crimson crocus worm, if you will. It says the crimson worm is a very special worm that looks more like a grub than a worm. when it is time for the female or mother crimson worm to have babies, which she does only one time in her life, she finds the trunk of a tree, a wooden fence post, or a stick. She then attaches her body to that wood and makes a hard crimson shell. Listen, God doesn't do anything by happenstance. And you're going to tell me He put that word in verse number 6 by happenstance? Can I read that again? She then attaches her body to that wood and makes a hard crimson shell. She is so strongly and permanently stuck to the wood that the shell can never be removed without tearing her body completely apart and killing her. The crimson worm then lays her eggs under her body and the protective shell. When the baby worms, or larva hatch, they stay under the shell. Not only does the mother's body give protection for her babies, but it also provides them with food. The babies feed on the living body of the mother. After just a few days, when the young worms grow to the point that they are able to take care of themselves, the mother dies. As the mother crimson worm dies, she oozes a crimson or scarlet-red dye, which not only stains the wood she is attached to, but also her young children. They are colored scarlet-red for the rest of their lives. Is that not the blood of the Passover? After 3 days, the dead mother crimson worm's body loses its crimson color and turns into a white wax which falls to the ground like snow. It is very interesting that just like the crimson worm, Jesus sacrificed or gave up His life on a tree so that His children might be washed with His crimson blood and their sins cleaned white as snow. Number one this morning, He was forsaken by the Father. But dear friend, that was for us. Dear friend, He called Himself a worm and He did all of that for us. Was Jesus Christ a sinner? Did Jesus Christ ever sin in His own body? No! But the Bible says He became sin for me. He took my sin. Everything. Now, but He took my sin. Number two, go back to Psalm 22 if you would. Number one, He was forsaken by the Father. Number two, He was abhorred by the animals. Notice what we mean by that. Let's begin in verse number 6 again. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The psalmist uses three animals in this book, if you will, this chapter, if you will, to represent all of those individuals that had a part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the dog, he uses the lion, and he uses the bulls of Bashan, if you will. Bashan was known for its pasture lands and the bulls that grazed there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, there was no doubt the enemy was lurking. There was no doubt the enemy was prowling around like a dog. He was prowling around like a lion roaring and looking for the prey. And he thought, I've almost got him. I've almost got him. He's going to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to kill him once and for all. I've got him. He's not going to escape this. He escaped my temptations back in the wilderness. He escaped that. But he's not going to escape this. He's going to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to kill him. I've got him. I've got him. The devil thought he had him. Matthew chapter 27. We read the verses there in Psalm 22. These animals, these dogs, these lions, these bulls, they walked about, the Bible says in verse number 7, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, they scoffed and they mocked at the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, They said he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Matthew chapter number 27, beginning in verse number 39. The Bible says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Is that not what he's talking about in Psalm 22, verse number 7? They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. They came, they passed by, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Verse 43, he trusted in God. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. That's exactly what he says in Psalm 22. He delighted in God. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He was forsaken by the Father. He was abhorred by the animals, by all of those that prowled around and gaped. The Bible says they gaped upon him with their mouths. They mocked at him and they scorned him. And he had to listen to the ridicule and the doubters who said, hey, he said he was the Son of God. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. That's the suffering he took for us. Oh, but Pastor, the Father forsook him. No big deal. The animals abhorred him. They mocked him. They scorned him. They made fun of him. No big deal. Let me ask you this morning. You like it when people make fun of you? You like it when people make statements that you know are absolutely not true, but because of your testimony, you have to keep your mouth shut? Do you like that? No, that was Jesus Christ. The Bible says he said not a word. He went to the slaughter as a lamb goes to slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. He was abhorred by the animals, by the chief priest and the elders, by the way, who I believe were the bulls that they speak of in Psalm 22, because the bull speaks of those in high position, the chief priest and the elders, the leaders of the Jews, who are the ones who desired for him to die. He was forsaken by the Father. He was abhorred by the animals. Number three, notice verse 11 if you're still there in Psalm 22. Verse number three, he was deserted by the disciples. Verse number 11, the Bible says, be not far from me. See, he's still crying out to the Father. He's still praying. He's still crying out. He's still asking for help. He's still pleading to the Father. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Father, there's no one here to help. Father, they've all left. By the way, it was bad enough that one of the inner circle betrayed him, but the Bible says that they all fled. And by the way, he knew that was going to happen, didn't he? Matthew chapter number 26, beginning in verse number 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. He suffered all for me. Men that he had spent 3.5 years with, discipling and mentoring and teaching them about himself, drawing them to himself. In a moment, it took less than a day and they were gone. It took less than 24 hours. Peter said, look, if I die with you, I'll never deny you, Christ. I'll never deny you. Jesus knew. He said, you'll all deny me. You'll all flee. Because when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep of the flock flee. Number one, this morning, he was forsaken by the Father. Number two, he was abhorred by the animals. Number three, he was deserted by the disciples. On Wednesday nights, we just started a study in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a beautiful picture of God and the nation of Israel. Hosea being God, Gomer being the nation of Israel. And Hosea is a beautiful picture about the faithfulness of God, but it's also the dirty and nasty picture of the unfaithfulness of Israel. Can I tell us this morning, one of the things that breaks the heart of God, I believe, this is just what I believe, that I believe more than anything is the unfaithfulness of His people. We're His children. Israel was His nation. And over and over and over and over again, they were unfaithful. They committed spiritual adultery and spiritual idolatry. And over and over, as faithful as He was and as much as He gave and as much as He provided, they just over and over went after other gods, went after other false gods and lived like the heathen nations, the heathen people that they lived among. And they went after the gods and went after the gods. And God compares them to a harlot. One who commits whoredoms, Hosea says. And can you imagine Jesus Christ? And by the way, isn't it wonderful? When Judas came to the garden and the soldiers came to take Jesus, what did Jesus call Judas? He called him friend. He called him friend. And by the way, I don't think that was a sarcastic statement. I think that was Christ's love for Judas. Judas, I know you're going to betray me, but I love you. Look, I know people are going to betray me, but I love them. I know they're going to be unfaithful to me. I know they're going to serve other gods. I know they're going to go after other things. Even after I save them and shed my blood and apply that blood to their lives, I know they're going to be unfaithful to me, but I love them. His disciples deserted Him. He suffered all for me. Now, I don't know about you, dear friend, but it bothers me. And I don't even know if I can use that word desert, because I don't know if I've ever really had anybody desert me as an individual. I don't know that that's ever really happened. But doesn't it bother you when maybe a child goes against what you have taught them and taught them and taught them and goes after something different? You've taught them the Word of God and they know what the Word of God says, but they go after something different, or they listen to someone else who doesn't care anything about them. And you're standing there and you're thinking, I am the one who cares about you. I'm the one who has given my life to you. And doesn't that hurt? Absolutely it does. I have a pastor friend who has three children. This pastor friend, I have no doubt, Brother Rome was talking about this morning. I know he and his wife, and I know how they raised their children. I know how he lived. He wasn't a hypocrite. I know. And when those three children got of age, all three of them went a different direction. And I remember it had probably been about a year since I had seen this friend of ours, and I remember when I saw he and his wife, you could tell the burden that they had been under for that past year. Their bodies were not emaciated by any means, but their bodies were different. Their countenance was different. Still loving the Lord. I mean, they're still rejoicing in the Lord, but just different. Because it hurts when people desert you. And can you imagine Jesus Christ, the very 12 that He had spent so much time with, His inner circle, if you will, and they all fled. Dear friend, He suffered all for me. He was forsaken by the Father. He was abhorred by the animals. He was deserted by the disciples. Fourthly, quickly, He was scourged by the soldiers. He was scourged by the soldiers. verse number 14 in Psalm 22. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, I can see my very bones because they stare back at me. It means his body was so ravaged that his very innards, his very bowels, his very bones were visible. They part my garments, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Matthew chapter number 27, beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's all the Bible says. One word, scourged. That's it. That's why I said at the beginning, David goes in much more detail in Psalm 22 than any of the gospel records, any of the authors of the gospel go into, because the authors of the gospel records, they were familiar with the crucifixion. They knew it. They saw it. They were familiar with the horrors of it. Scourging was possibly the worst kind of flogging administered by ancient courts. While the Jews administered whippings in the synagogues for certain offenses, these were mild in comparison to scourging. Scourging was not normally a form of execution, but it certainly was brutal enough to be fatal in many cases. A person certainly could be beaten to death by the scourge if that was desired. Its purpose was not only to cause great pain, but to humiliate as well. To scourge a man was to beat him worse than one would beat a stupid animal. It was belittling, debasing, and demeaning. It was therefore the punishment appropriate only for slaves and non-Romans, those who were viewed as the lesser elements in Roman society. To make it as humiliating as possible, scourging was carried out in public. The instrument used to deliver this form of punishment was called in Latin a flagellum or flagrum. This was much different from the bullwhip that is more common in our culture. It was instead more like the old British cat o' nine tails, except that the flagellum was not designed merely to bruise or leave welts on the victim. The flagellum was a whip with several, at least three, thongs or strands, each perhaps as much as 3 feet long, and the strands were weighted with lead balls or pieces of bone. This instrument was designed to lacerate. The way thongs struck the skin so violently that it broke open. The church historian Eusebius of Caesarea recounts with vivid, horrible detail a scene of scourging. He says, For they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges, even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the inward parts of the body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view. The victim of a scourging was bound to a post or frame, stripped of his clothing, and beaten with the flagellum from the shoulders to the loins. The beating left the victim bloody and weak, in unimaginable pain, and near the point of death. As noted above, the beating administered by synagogues was not nearly as drastic as a Roman scourging. First, the instrument used in the synagogues was a lighter whip and was not weighted with metal or bone. Second, according to the tradition recorded in the Mishnah, the judges would determine if the victim could survive the full measure of the beating required by the law, 40 lashes. If he could not, the number of lashes was reduced. Third, the law of Moses limited whippings to 40 lashes, which was a provision to prevent excessive humiliation. The Jews usually stopped at 39, lest they counted wrong and violated the law by giving more than 40. Scourging, however, was much more traumatic, even to the point of being fatal. The flagellum was a much more torturous instrument. The lashes were delivered without any compassion or consideration for the victim's health, and Roman law imposed no limit to the number of lashes inflicted as scourging. Roman law mandated scourging as part of capital sentences, but this probably had the effect of shortening the victim's agony once on the cross. The victim would have been so weak from blood loss and pain that he would die more quickly than if he had not been scourged. Now, by the way, we know that had nothing to do with Christ's death. Christ died when he was ready to die. We know that. The Bible says that. But that's probably why he could not carry his cross up the hill to Golgotha, to Calvary. Because his body had probably lost so much blood. His body was so beaten. By the way, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 52, and I believe this is talking about Christ, it talks about how marred his visage was. And it says his visage was marred more than any other man. He was scourged by the soldiers. For what? Was he guilty of anything? Only guilty of preaching the truth. Only guilty of being the Son of God. Only guilty of declaring that He was God, which He was and is. No, why did He endure it? For me. Why did He endure it? For you. Number one, He was forsaken by the Father. Secondly, He was abhorred by the animals. Thirdly, He was deserted by the disciples. Number four, He was scourged by the soldiers. And number five, He was lifted by His love. We're not going to read the rest of Psalm 22 because in verse number 22, and hopefully we'll come back to this, but in verse 22, the discourse changes, the story changes. In verse 22, you have the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't say resurrection, but it talks about Him declaring God's name unto my brethren. And by the way, a direct reference to the book of John, John chapter number 20, when He comes to the brethren after His resurrection and declares God the Father to them. And so we turn from the crucifixion, we turn from the death and the burial, we turn to the resurrection. It talks about His resurrection, it talks about His return, it talks about the millennial reign. It talks about the righteousness that He provides in verse 31. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. What did He say right before He died? What did He say on the cross? He said, "It is finished," tetelestai. And in verse 31 it says, that He hath done this. Done what? Done everything needed to pay our price and pay our penalty. And He did everything on the cross of Calvary. He suffered all for me. What do you mean, Pastor, by He was lifted by His love? I want you to take your Bibles, and we'll be done in just a moment. Would you take your Bibles and go to the book of John? John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. We know that after the scourging, the Bible says that they planted the crown of thorns upon His head. They made fun of Him. They beat Him. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him, put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown, by the way, that they didn't put a scarlet robe on Him because they thought He was the king. They were making fun of Him. You think you're the king. You say you're the king. Look what we're doing to you. Boy, what a king you are. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots. That was mentioned in Psalm 22, wasn't it? Parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there. You ever thought about that verse? They just sat down and watched him. They've nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And the Bible says they just sat down and watched. Probably waiting to see if he would come off the cross. Probably waiting to see what was going to happen. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They crucified him. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He was lifted by his love. Pastor, what are you talking about? John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12, verse 32. The Bible says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33 says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No. But I believe, based upon this passage, that sometime and somewhere in every individual's life, they come face to face with the truth that there is a Savior, that Christ died for them, and they can either accept or they can reject. Because there is some point in every individual's life that Christ is drawing them to Himself because He was lifted up. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in verse 33 that it described, it signified by what death He would die. And what death was that? It was the death of crucifixion. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." And let me say this, He was lifted up, He was crucified, not by the Romans, not by the Jews, not by you and not by me, but He was lifted by His love. Because He loves us. Because He loves us. He suffered it all. The forsaking of the Father. And we don't understand that. I don't understand the depth of that. The forsaking of the Father. He suffered the abhorrence, the despising, Psalm 22 says, the hatred of His own people. The chief priest and the elders. The Jews. He was deserted by His disciples. He was scourged by the soldiers. He did all of it so that He could be lifted up because He loved us. Dear believer, that's what He did for you, and you know it. You've accepted it. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. You've been born again. You know that this morning. But let me ask us this morning, does it affect the way that we live? To think about and remember and to ponder and meditate upon what He has done for me. The fact that He shed the blood, His perfect blood, His life's blood, He shed that so that I could have remission, forgiveness, cleansing, covering, whatever word you want, atonement of sin. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, that's what He did for you. He suffered all for you. And by the way, He went through the suffering so He could get to the cross so that He could shed His blood for every single one of us. It's not the suffering that saves us. It is the shed blood of Christ that saves us. But He went through all of the suffering so that He could be lifted up, so that He could die on the cross of Calvary, so that He could shed His blood for you and for me. That's what He did for us. He suffered all for me. Two things that ought to do. Believer, it ought to cause us to live lives of gratefulness. Secondly, dear friend, if you're here without Christ, it ought to cause you to come and cry out to Christ this morning for salvation. Why would you wait? Why would you go another day not knowing your eternal destination, not knowing whether you're going to heaven or going to hell? Listen, it's all been paid. Look, heaven has already been purchased for us. It was purchased on the cross of Calvary. Why would we reject any longer? It's already been paid for. He suffered all for me. He was forsaken by the Father. He was abhorred by the animals. He was deserted by His disciples. He was scourged by the soldiers so that He could be lifted up because of His love. He loves you, dear friend. He doesn't love your sin. He doesn't love my sin, but He loves me. He doesn't love my sin because my sin is what was poured on Him on the cross of Calvary. But He took every bit of that because He loves me. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son who suffered all for me, who paid it all for me, who did everything for me that I could never do for myself. Oh, Father, remind us of that daily. Remind us of that every moment of our day, that we serve such a loving and gracious, long-suffering, merciful Savior. Father, I pray if there's one here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, teenager, that has never come to Christ, they've never placed their faith, their trust for the salvation of their soul in the finished work of Christ. Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, would You help? I know You will. I know You want to. Father, help us to be yielded and sensitive to You this morning. Help us to move if You have dealt with us this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo is going to begin to play. Friend, I don't know your need, but if you need to come, come. If you're not saved, you need to come. Hey, believer, if you just need to come and kneel and just praise the Lord for what He's done for you, do it. Do it. He suffered all. Look, we don't preach a message like that to get people emotional and worked up. We preach a message like that because it's in the Bible. It's in Psalm 22. We preach a message like that to remind us of everything He went through so that we wouldn't have to. He suffered all. He took my scourging. He took my mocking and my scorning. He took people deserting Him. He took the Father not being able to look upon Him because of the sin that He bore in His own body. We don't totally comprehend it all because we're finite individuals. We don't totally comprehend, and what I mean by that, we don't totally comprehend the emotion and the depth of the hurt of some of those sufferings that we spoke about this morning because we're finite. But we know based on the Word of God, that's what Christ went through. Hey, dear believer, are you thankful for that? Hey, teenager. He did all of that for you so that you could live for Him. Are you living for Him? Or does this world have its tentacles in your life? Does this world have its grasp upon you this morning? This world has never done anything for us. We owe this world nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning and your attendance. And I hope you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock, 4:30 for the choir. But before we leave today, I want to ask Bradley to come. And Bradley came, actually it was last week. We talked about it a number of weeks ago. But Bradley's been saved for a good while. He got saved back in Ohio, right, when they were living up there. And but he mentioned a few weeks ago that he'd never been baptized and that he needed to be baptized. And then last week he came to me and said, I need to go ahead and do that. So we're going to baptize Bradley this morning, and I'm excited about that. And so I'm going to let Bradley go ahead and get dressed, and Brother Steve's going to come and lead us in some music, and it'll take us just a moment to get ready. But Brother Steve, you come, and we're going to baptize Bradley. Excited about that. Y'all can be seated, by the way. I think Brother Steve would be okay with that.
In your songbooks, number 42. Sing Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, number 42.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joint heir with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one.
this morning without a doubt. I hope you know that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven, no doubts about it. I pray that that's your testimony this morning. I'm going to have Bradley go ahead and come. It's been easy the last few times, these little girls, they're no problem at all. But Bradley, we'll be fine, okay? We'll be fine. Amen. Bradley, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir, I do.
Amen. Based upon Bradley's profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe come just a little bit closer to me, of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And we know that baptism is an identification of us with the Lord Jesus Christ after our salvation. And that's what Bradley's doing today. He's identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has already done for him. I'm going to let Bradley go change, and he's going to come and stand right here in the front. And I'd encourage you to come by after we pray and are dismissed. If you'd come by and shake his hand, let him know how excited you are for him, that he has taken that step of obedience in believer's baptism. And so let's stand this morning. We're going to pray and be dismissed. Look forward to seeing you back tonight at 6. Brother Tim Turner, would you pray for us, please, sir?